Paul Harvey told a story about a 5-year-old who was in the backyard brushing her dog's teeth. When her father asked her what she was doing, she said, "Don't worry, Daddy, I'll put your toothbrush back, like I always have." The joys of being a parent. The principles I'm sharing come from a number of different passages. But today, I want to give you a single sentence that I believe governs all child rearing, and then discuss some goals and methods to achieve those goals as parents. The sentence is, "As God relates to us as His children, so we have to relate to our children. We're to be imitators of God, our Heavenly Father, as beloved children." God has a goal in mind for His children, to conform them to the image of Christ. His Word contains the two great commandments that move us toward that goal. Teach children to trust God's grace and authority. This is our goal. As parents, we need to keep our objective in front of us, to see our kids grow up to love God with all their hearts and to love others as they live daily by giving their thoughts, words, and deeds to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several components of this goal. This is foundational to everything else. Christian parents need to understand that making a decision to invite Jesus into their hearts may or may not bring about much behavior change. As you think about your own life and how you continue to struggle with certain things, even after you've given your life to Christ, your children will continue to struggle with some things. So grace is imperative. Also, we need to be aware that God brings people along in different ways. Sometimes becoming a follower of Jesus is a quick decision. Other times it's different. An example of this is Charles Spurgeon. He went through 5 years of deep conviction of sin between 10 and 15 before he came to a saving faith in Christ. God had to do a deeper work in his heart. Look for signs of conversion in your child, a hunger for God, a sensitive conscience towards sin, and other things. This is a lifelong process, of course, but your goal is to get your kids to have a vision for God in their lives. They're accountable primarily to God, not to you. They have to learn that their disobedience and sin doesn't make Him happy. They need to learn to please God with every thought, word, and action. As soon as they're old enough, you'll want to help them establish a quiet time, help them figure out what is good with the question, "Does it please God?" Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines us so that we can share in His holiness, and you need to train your children to share God's holiness. Teach them about moral purity, the fruit of the Spirit, how to deal with trials, and the right attitude of joy and thanksgiving, about having a servant attitude instead of a selfish outlook. Attitudes are important, not just behavior, since God is concerned about our attitudes. It's also very important that they do not see themselves as less than they are. Part of our job as parents is to help them see themselves as God sees them. Practicing the second great commandment, loving your neighbor as we love ourselves, is a tough one. Our kids need to learn what agape love means. They need to learn how to resolve conflicts God's way as opposed to the world's way. They need to learn how to speak in a way that builds up rather than tears others down. They need to learn how to be discerning in choosing friends who won't drag them into the world. They need to learn how to minister to other kids, both through evangelization and discipling them. Kids need certain skills to be able to function as adults. These include domestic duties such as cooking, cleaning, doing laundry, and shopping. They need to learn proper hygiene and care of the body through nutrition, rest, exercise, etc. They should learn how to drive a car and basic car maintenance. I'm not saying that every kid needs to learn how to change the oil, but they do need to learn that the oil does need to be changed. They should learn to take care of and respect the possessions and property that God has given to them, and respect the property of others. They should learn a biblical perspective on being managers of the finances God entrusts to them. This includes earning money, how to get a job, and be good workers, spending, giving, and budgeting. Before they move out of the home, they need to learn about checking accounts, investing, and the dangers of debt and greed. They should have developed a biblical outlook on how to be resourceful and live simply. They also need to learn how to manage their time so as to be responsible in completing their duties at school, their chores, etc. They need to learn how to balance work and leisure time. So these are our goals under the overall goal of helping our kids grow in love for God and others as they grow in submission to the Lordship of Christ. Kind of overwhelming, isn't it? How do we do all of it? I can't say it all, of course, but let me give a few biblical methods. We need to relate to children like God relates to us. I believe this statement sums up every aspect of raising children. Does God love us in spite of our many shortcomings and sins? Then we should love our children and not withdraw our love as a means of punishment. Does God patiently correct us for our good so that we may share in His holiness? Then we should do the same for our children. But I want to emphasize a few things. The good news is your example is the primary means for training your children. Your kids will learn far more from your life than your lectures, especially if your life doesn't back up your lectures. If your kids, seeing you loving God with all your heart and having His word on your heart continually, they're more likely to catch the same love. Not only do you have to model loving God, but also loving others, which sometimes seems much more difficult than loving God. Especially important is that you show consistent, faithful love and respect for your children's other parent. If you're divorced, you still need to show respect for the other parent. Your kids need to see you living the Christian life every day. This doesn't imply perfection, but it does imply being real with God and the humility of confessing your sins and seeking forgiveness when you're wrong. Lecturing and punishments are much less effective than the way you live your life. How is God described in the Bible? When He revealed Himself to Moses, He proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. There's a fine balance to God. He's loving and gracious, but He also punishes sins, sometimes severely. But toward His children, God's main mode of action is His tender love and abundant goodness. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. On the one hand, this means that there is never any place for any abuse on the part of a father toward his children, no verbal abuse, put-downs, name-calling, cursing, threats, etc., no physical abuse. Any hitting or inflicting pain on your children just to vent your anger is sin. And never, never any sexual inappropriateness. On the other hand, your actively demonstrated love for your kids is the necessary foundation for any discipline you have to administer. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father, the son, He delights in. Delighting in your kids means that you like them and treat them that way. You show delight in your kids with your eyes, with kind and loving words, by listening, by welcoming them into your presence, and by proper physical affection. They aren't a bother or interruption to your schedule. If you haven't taken the time to play with your children, to read to them, to listen to, and to talk with them, to give them proper affection through words and appropriate touch, then you have no basis for correcting them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proper respect for God is at the heart of a relationship with Him. Likewise, God has given parents authority over their children, and the children have to learn to obey their parents. Respect comes through loving discipline. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them, it says in Hebrews. You've got to teach your children to obey, and the sooner you start, the better. When they're very young, you deal with behavior, since that's what they understand. Later, deal with attitudes as well, since God demands that we have the proper attitude. Parents need to understand and practice several things with regard to proper discipline. First, your child's good, not your selfishness or anger, has to be the basis for your correction. If you're just venting your anger by yelling or hitting your child, you're sinning. You have to discipline as God does. for our good, that we may share his holiness. In other words, biblical love is the only basis for discipline, not your embarrassment or frustration or your need to control your child. Don't take their disobedience personally. They're sinners, disobeying God by disobeying their parents. God has put you in the middle to train them to obey him, but you'll mess up the process if you take their disobedience personally. They need calm correction. Second, we're exhorted to discipline our children diligently. We tend to get lazy, or it's a hassle to give correction and discipline, so we don't do it consistently. As a result, our kids don't know whether they're going to get away with murder one day or get nailed for some minor offense the next. Never threaten anything that's out of proportion to the offense. And never threaten anything you can't or don't plan to carry out. You shouldn't yell, unless it's for their safety or the only way to get their attention. But you do need to be firm and consistent. God carries out his word, so should we. Third, distinguish between immaturity and defiance. If a three-year-old is acting three, you may have to train or correct, but you should treat him differently than if he is defying your authority. If a child is being defiant, you first warn him and talk to him about it. If he persists, then you need to apply the punishment. You need to be careful to do it in the proper manner. Never if you're out of control of your anger. Many people take the spare the rod and spoil the child passages as the primary method for disciplining children. A popular Christian thought encourages parents to apply the rod even to older children for the slightest disobedience, or even if the child hesitates before obeying. If God dealt with us like that, life would be a perpetual spanking. Love is the primary method. As a child grows in ability to reason, you talk with him. You give him time to make the right decision to follow the Lord, just as God gives you time to grow. In Proverbs, the rod is for the back of fools, those who persist in rebellion or disregard for God. If you properly train a child to respect and obey you when he's young, generally, you won't have a rebel later. If I could do it all over again as a parent, I would do less physical punishment and I'd spend more time listening so that I could understand the reasons behind the disobedience. Your children are not primarily yours. They belong to God, who has uniquely made them for his purposes. You have the assignment of training and releasing them into his service. They're described in Psalm 127 as arrows. Arrows are designed to shoot at the enemy, not to hold on to. So many Christian parents try to force their children to excel so that the kids will make the parents look good, or they'll make a lot of money, or so that the parents can brag about their children. Of course, we should encourage our children to work hard as unto the Lord. But they are not you. They are unique human beings created and gifted by God who will direct them in his perfect paths. If your child grows up to become a godly garbage truck driver, that's better than for him to grow up and become a worldly doctor or corporate president. So your task is to train your children to be godly and to follow wherever the Lord directs them. As they grow older, you feed them more responsibility and gradually release them to him. Since each child is different, you need to not treat them all the same. Some are ready for responsibility sooner than others. None of us are perfect parents. Thank God for his massive grace that covers all our sin. If you've already blown it as a parent, I encourage you to go back to God who's waiting for you. Plead with him in prayer for your children. Even if they're adults, his mercy is great. If you're still in the process, remember the key. As God relates to us, so we have to relate to our children. You say, that's impossible. True, we'll never do it perfectly. But that's our goal. Solomon wrote, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also give delight to your soul. There's a danger of overprotecting. We deny children the risk taker's advantage, a lack of opportunity to experience appropriate challenge and responsibility. We need a balance between ensuring safety and biopsychosocial development. While it may seem counterintuitive to assume that mothers who work more hours today spend more time with their children than stay-at-home moms in the 60s, this is the case, especially when the time spent teaching and playing is considered. According to a study by Leanna Sayer and her colleagues, in 1965, mothers spent 36 minutes a day actively engaged in teaching and playing with their kids. In 1998, that number had swelled to 129 minutes. And in 1998, fathers were spending more time caring for and having fun with their kids than 1965 fathers, reflecting a cultural shift toward involved fathering. Contemporary fathers are also doing more primary child care than their early counterparts. However, while fathers are having more time with their kids than they did in the past, they're still not doing as much as mothers. For example, in 1998, married moms spent 99 minutes a day with childcare versus 51 minutes for dads. I see these study results in my own counseling practice. Many of the parents I work with have no time to themselves and no energy for self-care. Almost all of their spare moments, it seems, are spent driving their kids to sports practices and tournaments and other activities. These parents don't have room to pursue their hobbies or to practice adequate self-care through exercise, rest, and meditation. One final word I would have for you, and that is to relax. Find ways to stay calm and rest in the Holy Spirit. It will work wonders in raising your children.